ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We lived for a couple of years in Buffalo, New York, where it was cold, seemed like all the time. Certainly there was snow on the ground almost from the end of October to the beginning of April, and it just got so cold that I really longed to be somewhere where it was warm. And so when we finally were able to come back down to Texas, I thought, man, this is great. Finally someplace where it's nice and warm. And so I was out mowing the yard one day when it was 100 degrees, and I began to think to myself, boy, it'd sure be nice to be somewhere where it's cold, maybe like Buffalo, New York. And then I thought, no, not really. Thanks anyway. But sometimes we can look at the past and kind of idealize it and think to ourselves, man, that was great back then. And we tend to want to really live in the past sometimes. And sometimes we want to kind of, forget that a lot of the bad things that happened in the past. And certainly, when we look at those things that have happened in the past, we tend to think to ourselves, you know, if I only were able just to go back and relive those days again, things would be great. Sometimes we just want to turn back the hands of time. There was an Amish boy and his father who went to a shopping mall for the first time ever. And they were just amazed at everything that they saw as they looked around. They just couldn't believe what they were looking at. And as they were walking through the mall, they came up upon a couple of silver walls that seemed to open and close on their own. And so the son asked the father, Father, what are those walls? And the father, having never seen an elevator before, said, well, I don't know, my son. So as they were looking at it, an old woman rolled up in a wheelchair, pushed a button, the walls opened, and she went through the walls, and the walls closed again. And the father and his son watched the lights as they went up to the right, and then they watched the lights as they came back to the left. And all of a sudden, the door opened, and out walked a beautiful 24-year-old woman. Well, the father got all excited, and he said to his son, Son, go get your mother right now. Well, sometimes we want to turn back the hands of time, and we can forget that the good old days weren't always as good as we thought. We want to go back to those days where gas was was below a dollar a gallon, where coffee was 10 cents a cup, and where traffic wasn't so bad. Sometimes we just want to go back to the good old days, and the reality is that the good old days may not have been so good as we thought. Turn in, if you will, to our Old Testament lesson today from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. It's on page 224 in the Pew Bibles. And to set the scene in Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel had been set free from their bondage in Egypt, and they were now happy and delighted that they were set free. However, after their wandering in the wilderness for a while, they'd run out of food, and so they really were wondering how they were going to eat anything, and then God miraculously provided some food for them. And so that's kind of where our story begins today in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Numbers. So now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that that place was called Terberah, which because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite, we'd never see anything but this manna. So after they'd been wandering in the wilderness for a while, after they'd been set free from their bondage in Egypt, they were all happy and joyful about that. But then when they began to run out of food, they appealed to God for some food, and he provided something called manna to them, which was some sort of cake-like substance that tasted like olive oil and was nourishing for them. But after a while, they got tired of eating this manna. It was just something that you eat the same thing over and over again, you just get tired of it. They wanted something different. And so much so was their desire for this solid food that they began to grumble and complain to God about this. And so they said, we want to go back to Egypt. At least we had leeks and onions there to eat, and at no cost. They had forgotten about the fact that they were in bondage in Egypt. They had forgotten about the fact that their living conditions were deplorable, that they really did not have that much to eat, and that they were slaves to the Pharaoh. We see in this story really kind of a picture of what happens to some Christians when they become Christians. They begin to follow the Lord and things go well for a while, but then they face hardships or trouble or tragedy or something like that, and then they begin to long for their old days when they were before Christ, to go back to their old life of sin, if you will. And so often it's easy for a Christian to become discouraged in their Christian life and to want to go back to the quote-unquote easy life of their life before Christ. And they often forget when they do that they're really going back to the leeks and onions of their sinful past. They want to go back to something that sounds so good to them, but they often forget that it wasn't always that good. They forget the fact that they were in bondage to sin and that Christ came to redeem them and set them free. They forget about the fact that Christ has given them a new life, and now they have the opportunity to live in a relationship with God. They forget about the fact that Jesus is the only one who can fill up the emptiness inside of a person's life. He's the only one that can satisfy that spiritual hunger, because he is the bread of life. The consequences of sin are never considered by the person who chooses to go back into their bondage to sin. Sometimes we think that all we need to do is to be baptized, go to church occasionally, and try to do the best we can and just ignore the wrong things that we do, the bad things that we do. John Smithson was the only Protestant in an all-Catholic neighborhood. And during Lent, one year after he just moved there, the Catholics in their neighborhood did what they normally did, and that was they avoided meat during Lent on Fridays. And so as they were sitting down to their cold tuna fish dinner, they smelled the aroma of grilling meat on the barbecue, and so began to wonder what's going on here, and they began to long to have meat on Fridays. And so this continued each Friday during Lent, and finally they'd had enough, and so they got together and decided they would go over and talk to John and try to convert him to become a Roman Catholic. And so when they went over to him and they talked to him, they actually succeeded. He converted and became a Roman Catholic. They took him to church and he was baptized, and as he was baptized by the priest sprinkled some water on him, and after the baptism the priest said, "You were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, now you're a Roman Catholic." So the guys thought, "This is great. We solved our problem. We're no longer going to be tempted to eat meat on Fridays, and especially Fridays in Lent." And so the first Lent came around the next year, and first Friday in Lent came around, and they were eating their fish dinners as they usually did, when again they smelled the aroma of grilling meat. They thought, "What is going on here?" So they all got together and they went over to the backyard of John's house, and they saw him there with a pitcher of water standing in front of the grill, and he was sprinkling water on the meat, on the grill. And he said, as he was sprinkling the water, "You were born a cow, you were raised a cow, now you're a fish." Well, sometimes we kind of want to live our lives that way. We want to live our lives with one foot in the camp of sin and one foot in the camp of righteousness. But whenever that happens, we find that ultimately sin begins to draw us back into its bondage. We begin to live a life of sin rather than a life of righteousness for God. We can be baptized, we can go to church, we can do religious things, but as long as we're trying to still live in two different worlds, we're always going to be living more in the world of sin than we are in the world of righteousness. There's another thing that we learn in our story from Numbers today, and that is that Moses realized that he could not do all the work that he was called to do in leading the people of Israel. And so God called him to assign to others some of the duties that he was doing. And so he appointed 70 elders to take on some of the work of the ministry that Moses had been doing. And these elders, we read about, were those that did many of the things that Moses had been doing himself. And that really is kind of an image of what the church is to be all about. The job really of the clergy is not to do all of the ministry, but rather to have each member of the church do their parts in order to fully accomplish what the church is supposed to do and to do it effectively. It used to be that the role of the minister was to minister and the role of the congregation was to congregate. But that's not really the case any longer, because we learn from Scripture that each person has a role to play in terms of the life of the, and ministry of the church. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but he says that it's important for us to recognize that we are to do the work of the ministry as well. That each person in the church, as we do that ministry, should do that ministry to the best of their ability. Sometimes when we do our ministries, we really realize that the work of the ministry is something that we have to have the strength and the power to do. Sometimes when we choose to take on a new ministry, for example, we take on that ministry and maybe someone else is already doing that ministry and they feel threatened by that. They feel like that they are being pushed out of their ministry and that they're no longer needed, and so they begin to grumble and complain about that. Maybe they begin to try to undermine the ministry of this person that's taking on this new ministry. And something like that happened in our story in Numbers. If you read on from where we stopped off today in our reading today, these 70 elders began to prophesy. And as they were prophesying, they continued on for a while until finally they finished. And after they finished prophesying, there were two other people that continued to prophesy in the camp. And those were Eldad and Medad. And as they were prophesying, Moses came to them and said, Joshua came to Moses. Joshua was kind of Moses' right-hand man. He was kind of the senior warden of the vestry. And he came to Moses and he said, Moses, prevent these people from prophesying. And they really weren't doing anything. They weren't doing things the right way. They weren't following the script. They were prophesying when these others had stopped. And so what we read is that the Spirit of the Lord were on these prophets, however, this Eldad and Medad. This reminds us that sometimes there are Christians who are being led by the Spirit who may do things that may seem to us a little out of the ordinary. They may seem to us like a little bit extravagant. They may seem like it's strange, or they're out of the normal routine. And we should be careful not to jump to conclusions that this person has lost their mind or that they have somehow gone off the deep end. We should not look down on the person who maybe is a little more demonstrative of their faith, or who are a little more outward in their expression of their faith. It could be that they are being led by the Holy Spirit. St. Paul gives us some guidelines related to prophesying. Prophecy, by the way, is speaking forth a word that the Lord has given you to give to someone else or to a group of people. And so when a person is called to prophesy, they really need to do that being sensitive to the people to whom they're sharing, and to make sure that they're doing it at the right time and in the right way that the Lord wants them to do that. And so I like what Moses said in response to the charge of Joshua. He said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people would be prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. It's reminiscent of what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. We need not be threatened by those who are more exuberant in their faith, or who are more outward in their expression of their faith, or who are seeking to exercise their spiritual gifts. While all of those should be done decently and in order, we should not in any way seek to squelch the Holy Spirit, to quench the Spirit. The Spirit would seek to work through each Christian in different ways. As a result, we should not limit what God wants to do through the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to move us from temptation to sin. God wants to move us from temptation to himself. In our second lesson from James, James says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Turn away from everything that you know is wrong, and begin to follow the Lord again. James implies that we are to remove everything from our lives that is keeping us from a closer relationship with God or from following His commandments. And that really is what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson today when He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus said, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's not talking here about disfiguring ourselves. He's talking about removing anything from our lives that is keeping us from a closer relationship with Christ or from keeping His commandments. The question I want to ask today is, have you really submitted your life to Christ? Have you submitted yourself to Him and asking Him to direct and guide your life? If not, why not do so today? Certainly there are things that I've talked about today that I'd like to summarize. And the first thing is to remind us that we don't want to go back to the Egypts of our former life. We don't want to go back to the way things were in our old sinful life before Christ has delivered us. God says that our past is behind us and that He's making everything new. And remember that sin is not always as satisfying as we thought that it was. Have you really submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Secondly, we've learned that each person in the body of Christ is a person that has a role to play in the life and ministry of the church. And many of you have already found your ministries, and I thank God for that, and you've made life easier for me and for the people of this church. But maybe you haven't found your ministry yet, either inside or outside of the church. And perhaps you might want to try to discover what that is. You can come to me or maybe one of the vestry members, and we maybe can help direct you into the area of ministry that not only fits your gifts and talents, but also is something that you would enjoy doing. And so perhaps you might be inclined to do something that St. Paul inclined all of us to do, and that is to do the work of the ministry that God has prepared for us to do. And he goes on to say each one of us has a role to play in that ministry. Certainly, the final thing we discussed is the importance of having patience with those who might be a little more exuberant in the way they practice their faith. It could be that God is speaking to you through them, or it could be that God is calling you to, inspiring you to live a more devoted life through their example. Don't quench the Spirit in your life or in the life of your brother or sister in Christ. If you're a Christian here today, have you asked Jesus to fill you with His Holy Spirit? For it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the chance to do any of these things, to walk in obedience to Christ, to do the ministry He's called us to do, to be patient with one another. All of those things can only be accomplished regularly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And certainly if we have any hope of being witnesses for Christ, we need that power as well. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit now so that we might have the ability to do all of the things about which I've been speaking this morning. And as you fill us with that Holy Spirit, would you give us the desire to do the things you want us to do, to serve in the way you want us to serve, and to treat others in the love that you call us to treat them with? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.